Julia will be reading Romans 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 to us earlier, but I was looking through the various translations we've got at home, and I looked at the Phillips. Now, most of you, do you remember Phillips' translation from the 1970s, was it? It's pretty good stuff, actually, rather better than the Message that I think we're all pretty much hooked on today. The Message will let you down in some passages, but I looked up Romans 8. That's the passage that talks about our adoption, particularly into the family of God. And this is what he writes, and as I say, the NIV will be read to us later. All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor are you meant to relapse into the old slavish attitude of fear. You have been adopted into the very family circle of God. And you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction that we really are the children of God. Think what that means. If we are his children, we share his treasures. And all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Amazing, isn't it? I really like the bit, you have been adopted into the very family circle of God. That really impressed me. Now we're going to have our readings, and Julia is going to come and read to us.
Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. For those misdeeds of the body, you will live. Sorry. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that lives the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves.
In a way, what I want to say today follows on from what we were saying at Easter, which was 3 weeks ago, I think now, when we looked at Colossians chapter 1. Do you remember setting your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and your life is hid with Christ in God? And I thought ages ago that I would speak on these verses, and interestingly, when we last had the pastoral course meeting, actually that was the one before last, I said I was planning to preach on this, and those of you who looked at your Sunday page will notice that in the next pastoral course that takes place, you'll notice in May that Sally is going to speak on a similar subject. She'll expand it a lot more than it is than I've been able to do today. Okay, so you come to praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Typical Hebrew type praising of God, by the way, called a baraka. It's the Hebrew word for praise. They use the word in all the books, so I've picked it up by now. But you get the idea. Praise be to the God and Father of Jesus. Of course, in the Old Testament, it was blessed be God. That's Psalm 66. Why do we bless God, who has not rejected my prayers? Or Psalm 72:18. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Who alone does wondrous things? And the Old Testament is strewn with them like that. And Paul picks up this thing. Of course, he Christianizes it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's he done? Because that's the key to it all. There's a reason for this praise. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in the original, these three phrases stand out markedly because it's lost in the translation, but each one begins within. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has done it, and he will do it on the grounds of what he has done in the heavenly realms, in every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, that makes not a lot of sense when you put it in New English, so of course it's changed a little bit there. But he's blessed us in the heavenly realms, in every spiritual blessing, that is the blessings that the Holy Spirit brings, and they're in Christ Jesus. Now you're going to say to me straight away, that's not much good. I mean, they're in the heavenly realms, and we're sitting here in church on Sunday morning, and we're pretty earthly today, sitting here. So not much good, the blessings being in the heavenly realms, is it? You could argue. But of course, over the page in chapter 2, Paul will remind us in chapter 2 and verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And you see, that's what the Colossians passage at Easter was saying. Different words maybe, but that's what it was saying, wasn't it? Setting our hearts and minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So our life is there. We have to get ourselves there, spiritually speaking, focusing, as we mentioned at Easter, on things that are above, not on things on the earth, where Christ is at the right hand of God. So Paul then goes on. Well done, Joan. She's anticipated me already. Paul goes on for, actually, it's connecting us, even as he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And this is a fairly important verse, to say the least. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, creation means more, to be holy and blameless in his sight. And God has done two things for us through the cross, and these are the two most important things. Having talked about the blessings, of which he will go on for the next 15 verses to talk about, all one great long sentence, by the way, which makes translation slightly more difficult, all one great long sentence, he will go on to outline all those blessings, but he's picking on the two important ones to start. And these are the two most important ones. He will go on to talk about our relationship in Christ and what Christ has done for us through the cross. And of course, this is part of it. But this is where he wants to start. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. And then he has predestined us for adoption to sonship. So his purpose, the great purpose of God, God's great plan for you, as I entitled the sermon, his great plan for you is that he has chosen you and that he has placed you in his family. That we should be holy and blameless in his sight, it says there immediately. Holiness in our lives today, and of course blameless in his presence later on. But we are to be holy in this life, and he's chosen us for that. God's great plan then. And then he's adopted us into his family. Adoption was pretty much unknown in Hebrew society, and yet God in one sense had a family. We've already seen it. He was shepherd in Psalm 95 of his flock. And you get verses like Hosea 11, where when Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt to be my son. You get that verse there of God's parenthood, as it were, even in the Old Testament. So maybe the Jewish Christians would have thought back to the deliverance from Egypt, but certainly the Gentile Christians would have thought about Roman adoption. And that was the purpose of God then, to bring us into sonship through Jesus Christ. Chosen, adopted. Now, if you don't fully understand that today, you don't know how it can all happen, we'll be discussing some of that in a moment. It blows your mind, but hopefully it thrills your heart. So don't worry about your mind being blown. We'll try and sort some of that out in a minute. But let it bless your heart that God has chosen you today before the creation of the world. Right back in eternity past, God had a plan. God and his son Jesus had a plan. And that plan was for us to become adopted into his family. He chose us for that great purpose. And indeed, a lot of what comes later on in the letter to the church at Ephesus will pick that up. So we can go a little deeper, and it's only when I studied this passage, which I've been doing for months, that I really got to grips with the last part of verse 5 and 6. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And that's the first explanatory phrase, helpful hopefully, that we come to. In accordance with his pleasure and will. Not simply the purpose of God highlighted in those purposes, but it's a warm word. He had pleasure. And in at least three of the songs we've sung today, we've mentioned the word pleasure. God has pleasure and delight as his people worship him. He takes pleasure and delight in his people. Very important. It was his will, but there's his pleasure as well. His choosing of many to come into a special relationship with himself was what he delighted to do. It was part of his saving plan. As one of the commentators writes, he enjoys imparting his riches, his inheritance in Christ, to many children. God was pleased. Yeah, God was pleased with what had happened. It was his delight. It was his will. Does that for you answer the why question? Luther, interestingly, said God's will has no why? Question mark. I thought, really, Luther must have been a lucky man. For a lot of people, it would have the why, wouldn't it? Didn't I choose God? I hear you cry. Yes, you did. And freely. But only because in eternity past, God had first chosen you. Sounds a bit Irish, doesn't it? Didn't I decide for Christ? Well, you get the same answer. Yes, you did, and freely, but only because God had decided for you in eternity past. I know I've used the Spurgeon illustration before, but Spurgeon used the illustration. He talked about the door of salvation. So as we come to the beginnings of faith in Christ, we approach this door of salvation, which is Christ and his cross, if you like. And this side of the door, it says, whosoever will may come. And so we journey towards the door. We accept Christ as our Savior and Lord. We repent and so on and so on. We go through the door of salvation in Christ. And as we turn and look back at the door we've come through, it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Does that help you? Probably not much. It might a little bit. The truth is, you have to hold the two in tension. The Bible is full of tensions that you have to hold. If you haven't found that already, you haven't been reading the Bible much. It is full of it. And the Bible is quite happy to put two things that don't stand really together without a lot of questioning in the same verse. And you wrestle with it. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you read it. But you see, we have to believe both. About 25 years ago, I was given a book that I've used a tremendous amount and it's been a great blessing to me, Systematic Theology by a chap called Grudem. Wayne Grudem, who's an American writer, and he published this about 30 years ago. And I wish I'd had the book 30 years before, to be absolutely honest. It is a tremendous book of biblical doctrine and theology. When I first got it, I read it all the way through. Can you believe that? And then I did it again a bit later on, and I've dipped into it continuously. But whenever I get a book, I don't know what you do. I like to read the preface. Do you do that? You don't? Oh, well, you ought to. Sometimes you can get really blessed by, especially in biblical books, by finding out why they wrote it. Or they put an inscription to somebody at the front of the book. They dedicate it to somebody. And this book has a dedication that takes a whole page. And Wayne Grudem talks about the people in his life who have blessed him greatly. And he talks about his parents. And then he talks about his Baptist minister who taught a class of biblical doctrine when he was 13. Can you believe that? I think I was still playing in the garden when I was 13, but he was at a biblical doctrine class at that point. But here's the bit I wanted to bring to you. And he taught me to believe every word of Scripture. And that's what we have to do. Whether the two seem impossible to our finite minds, they're finite, as it were, in the mind of God. But we don't yet get there, and we have to hold all this in tension. So it's in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then it tells us something about us. To the praise of his glorious grace, it goes on. His grace. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that acronym, is it? But it's fairly good, isn't it? It's all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. To the praise of his grace. So what we have to do is accept the grace of God and worship him. And that's our part to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace reflects God's glory. We have to worship God and be thankful. And then it tells us a bit about Jesus, doesn't it? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So we're still on talking about grace. This is Jesus. This is the beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' baptism. And you get this coming through in a number of places. It pleased God that in him all his fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It pleased God. God was pleased with the work of the Son, and he's pleased with us in his family. And we join the first Son in the family of God, Jesus, our elder brother, if you like. What does all this mean for us practically? And no doubt Sally will be taking up lots of it in 3 weeks' time. But let me just remind you of a few things. And I couldn't decide today, when I did all this or thought about it, whether these are privileges or responsibilities, whether they provide us with a challenge or whatever. And actually, I decided that the privileges and responsibilities, they're all challenges. Doesn't matter what you call them. And here we go. The first one's really important. You must recognize your identity in Christ. And I've told the story here, I'm sure, and you will probably know it, of Justin Welby. Do you remember? His mother had an affair with one of Winston Churchill's senior officials a month before she married Mr. Welby, presumably that was his name, and she passed Justin off as his son. But the trouble was, Justin looked exactly like his real father, birth father, and the papers pestered him for years to have a DNA test, which eventually he did. And when he did it, they challenged him. And I remember very clearly his response. It's not important. He said, "What I am in Christ is what's important." And what doesn't matter about your family background, that can be good for some of us, wretched for others, and anything in between. I appreciate all of that. And for some, family, thinking about family even, is not a good picture for them because they think of their earthly family. Forget all of that. This is something about Jesus Christ and his family. And your identity in God's family is so important. You must allow that to define you and nothing else. And it isn't always the negatives that define us. Well, they are negative in a way because they take the place, but our families can define a lot of people. It's not necessarily bad things in themselves. Of course, addiction can define you, and failing to forgive, and gambling, and all the other things that we read about. Yes, they can define us, but sometimes it can be the better things that define us. But your identity has to be in Christ. Where I am in Jesus is the important thing. And you will have to struggle with that one every day, because every day you will be dragged away from being in Christ. Believe me, the devil's there to tempt us and challenge us, fill our minds with other things, not to focus on the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God in Colossians, but to keep our minds stuck on the earth. We need to lift our gaze and recognize that we have an identity in Christ. And the second thing is, of course, we can relate to our loving Heavenly Father. And that's made abundantly clear in the Romans 8 passage that was read to us earlier. He is our loving Father. We can call him Abba, Father. Don't overdo that, by the way. Daddy isn't really appropriate. No, I've heard it preached, so be careful with that one. It was the familiar word of the Jewish son in the family, but it didn't mean, it wasn't sloppy and sentimental. Fathers in ancient times were to be feared, revered, and obeyed. How times have changed. But in ancient times, whether that were Jewish or Roman, Gentile, it would have been the same. So there was all of that. But we have been adopted into the family of God. And that includes you ladies, by the way. Because the note in the NIV about sonship and all of that, I say that advisedly, because 20-odd years ago in this church, someone came up to me and said they had never felt they were adopted because they were male. Really, I couldn't believe it. I was astounded, and I said, well, wait a minute. It's a picture. Paul has taken up the picture of Roman adoption, but in both passages, in Galatians 4 and in the Romans 8 that we read, he immediately goes on to use the words for children, of which there are lots, by the way, and he uses quite a few of them. And without further correction, addition, or whatever, subtraction, those words mean girls as well as boys, chaps. So you ladies, you are adopted into the family of God. I mean, I was astounded. I won't say who it was. Anyway, that's by the way. We have a loving Heavenly Father, and it's all about relationship, isn't it? We relate to God and we have a new relationship with Him. And also, thirdly, it governs our relationships with one another, doesn't it? Or it should. We're all members of the same family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the New Testament talks about our brothers and sisters in Christ in dozens of different places. To love and to care, to challenge, to help, to encourage. They're all there for us. To be involved, to seek fellowship with God's people at every opportunity. We have house groups, that's part of it, isn't it? Glad to be with the family of God, taking opportunity to meet with God's people, not just appearing on Sundays. And then, of course, there's the challenge of holiness of life. We've mentioned that already, to be holy and blameless in His sight. It's interesting when you read Hebrews 12, you know, and we haven't got time to read it today or even look at it with any depth, but the famous passage about looking unto Jesus, you remember, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is evermore seated at the right hand of God. And that, all that we have to do in that, fantastic, isn't it? And we think, oh, blow me down, this is fantastic. Have you looked at the next verses? Well, you ought to. It's all about God disciplining us. Bang. Straight out of that paean of praise, if you like, and everything's wonderful, that God disciplines us that we may share His holiness. God disciplines us because He wants to deepen us in our relationship with Him. So holiness of life is important. And He wants to take us deeper into that inheritance. Yes, you're into the now and the not yet, as you are in a lot of scripture. We have part of that inheritance in Christ now, a lot more than most of us have experienced, I like to believe. Or maybe you have experienced a lot more, but there's a lot more for you. But obviously, there's a richness to that inheritance that will come when we move on into glory later on, or when He first comes and takes us to be with Himself. Whenever we get there, folks, there will be much more of an inheritance. But don't let that rule out for you the fact that, as Phillips pointed out very clearly, that inheritance, what God has for us, is ours today. And a lot of it is. And we need to get to grips with it, deeper into our inheritance. I was involved in a discussion at a church I moderated. That won't give you much clue, because most of the churches within the radius of 30 miles from here, I've done that. And they were posed this question, put God in your family and all of that in order. And I thought, crumbs, this will be interesting. So a number of people, they got a couple of people to fill in. And we had all sorts of responses. God was first. Well, I was pleased to hear that. The earthly family came next. Me came after that. And church followed that. I thought. I was only the moderator. I kept quiet. The church people were dealing with that. I hope the person who put that lot down, I had a little talk afterwards. So where would you put church? Actually, we actually do have to put it with God, you know. Because you can't subtract God's people from him. You can't subtract us from Christ, because we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, folks. We were in Christ at that point, and we are in Christ by faith now. So I think you have to put the two together. That would be uncomfortable, I think, for some, certainly of that church. It would have been very uncomfortable. And maybe we don't always do that, do we? But I think the family of God must come first. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen to that today. And that's the nuts and bolts of what we've been saying. We have a prayer corner up there for those of you who've struggled with anything today. And do come along to Sally's open pastoral care meeting, and she will delve into some of this, no doubt, a lot more than I have. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the family of God. We don't always get on with it. We don't always agree with some of the people in it. We don't do a lot of things, maybe, that we should. But Father, by your Spirit, you are knitting us into one family. I love this family of God. They've taken me into their heart, and I'm so glad to be a part of God's great family. I used to sing that years ago. God is thrilled with his family. We need to be thrilled with him and thrilled with his family too, and what he is doing in his family and us as part of it. So, Lord, we thank you for the exploring that we've done today. May your family be a reality, a growing reality to each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.